If you might like to turn to Luke chapter 12. Last week we began then that series in the end of the beginning, and I suppose it was a jumping around sermon as I jumped to lots of different scriptures as we opened up that subject of the day of the Lord, seeing then from the Old Testament that repeated prophetic teaching about the great future day when God would come in blessing and cursing, depending whether you were among his people, the righteous, or among the wicked, his opponents. We saw then that day of the Lord is transformed in the New Testament to the day of Jesus Christ, to the day then that we look to in the future when Jesus Christ will return. And yet from an Old Testament perspective, a day that has already begun with the first coming of Jesus Christ. That the New Testament teaches that with the coming of Jesus Christ, then that future day of the Lord has already begun. But yet we wait for its fulfillment in the future when our Saviour returns in power and glory. And we saw then that on that great day, there would be a series of interlocked momentous events. That the day of the return of Jesus Christ is mentioned frequently in the New Testament, and yet on every occasion when we see it mentioned, we see it joined together with one or more of these other momentous events. It was joined together then with the resurrection of the dead in Christ who had died when he returns will be raised. We saw it was joined together then with the gathering up to join Jesus at his return of those who were alive at the return of Christ, all being given those resurrection bodies of which we have just sung, joining Jesus in that great congregation. We saw that the return of Jesus Christ was also associated with the day of judgment, the day then before his throne, sheep and goats and so on, when there would be the decision for eternity about where people would go. And we saw then that at the return of Jesus too then comes the destruction of all his enemies. And we saw then that there was also at the return of Jesus then the cleansing as by fire of this current universe. Its purification so that as it were out of the crucible of that burning would come the new heavens and the new earth. And each of these events then joined in scripture after scripture to the return of Jesus Christ, and that's all locked together at one great future point. And in many of those scriptures that we read last week and in other scriptures, then that return of Jesus is called by the Greek word the parousia, the kingly coming. The word ordinarily just means the arrival in regular Greek, but in Josephus and elsewhere in the New Testament, then picking that up, it was used then by Josephus and others to mean the kingly procession, the triumph of a Roman emperor or general. That when a Julius Caesar or a Pompey or somebody had won their great victories and returned to Rome, they were granted with their triumph, their parousia. They would enter then accompanied by their victorious army, and dragging behind them would bring some of their conquered enemies. And then the general Pompey, whoever, would be in his chariot at the head of it all, in his bright white garments, wearing his crown of victory. And it's that language then that's taken up with then the parousia, that kingly return then, with Jesus coming then, with his angels, with his people on that great day. Associated then with all, interlocked with all these momentous events. And of course the great question that follows is, when will this happen? When will be that great day when Jesus Christ our King returns? And so from the scriptures this evening, and especially from Luke 12, then I want to draw three truths about that great day, that parousia, the kingly return of Jesus Christ in power and glory. And the first truth is that that return is unpredictable. His return is unpredictable. I don't mean unpredictable in the sense of being erratic or unstable. I mean it in the literal sense of you cannot predict it. You cannot predict the return of Jesus Christ. And at this point, I pause to do a Dan Peterson to say that of my 3 points, this first one is going to be much longer than the next 2 points. So don't worry if you think the first point is going on for a long time. So first point then, the return of Jesus Christ is unpredictable. And that's what we saw there in the section that we just read, Jesus teaching in Luke 12, verses 35 to 48, isn't it? Now, I suppose when you read this, you might think, and people reading Luke here might think, it's kind of out of context, this teaching here about the return of the Son of Man and these events associated with it. The teaching that Jesus gives there seems out of context, but in fact it isn't at all. If you read carefully through Luke 12, you see a strong eschatological theme, a lot of teaching about the end. So in verse 2, you can see that Jesus talks about a day when men's secrets will be revealed. In verse 4, he goes on to warn people about being ready for that day when God will destroy both body and soul in hell. In verse 8, he speaks of a future time, doesn't he? A future time before the angels of God, when people will be divided up between those who have confessed Jesus Christ on earth and those who have not so confessed Jesus Christ. In verses 13 to 21, he gives us the parable of the rich fool. A parable, of course, then looking to that future beyond this world and the accounts we have to give and how then the way we live in this world has eternal ramifications. The rich fool then totally unprepared then for that judgment in the future. And then in verses 22 to 34, leading in then to the section we read then, we have Jesus teaching about not being worried here, but living now with a view to the future and to storing up then treasures in heaven in preparation for that future that will come when he returns in power and glory. So you can see then there is this theme running through Jesus' teaching, Luke's teaching in chapter 12 as we have it, leading in then to our section. So what Jesus teaches here is very much in context in being about then his return in power and glory. And the section then, all the teaching here is set in the context of a Roman household. So Roman household then, there was the master or the lord, the owner of the house. He had his own family, his wife, his children, adopted children, his family. Now the family and his wife and son aren't mentioned here, but the owner of the house, the master, is prominent, of course. And the house was then run typically by a steward or a manager to whom then the master could delegate that duty. And as here then that steward was often a slave. In this section, the ESV, like other English translations, uses the word servants again and again, but it should be properly translated slaves. These are slaves in the household, in the Roman household. And the chief slave is the one called the steward, or as we have it in verse 42, then the faithful and wise manager. Who is the manager? The steward is going to be a faithful and wise steward. He's a slave, as we see in the following, verse 33. Blessed is that slave. So the slave then put over them. And then there are all these other slaves in the household called then to faithfully serve under the chief slave, the steward, to the master or the ruler of the house. And it's clear as you read this then that the meaning as we unfold it in the parable is that Jesus, amongst other things, is the ruler or the master in all of this, isn't he? He says he explicitly is the Son of Man, of course, there in verse 40. And he picks up then that he is that the Master, who is also the Son of Man. And the word Lord then, or Master, is a standard one used again and again in Luke, in this section and elsewhere, for Jesus himself. So not contentiously then, it's Jesus himself who is meant when we read in these parables about the Master of the household. And Jesus here then is teaching about when he will return. And so he does so, as I say, setting in a Roman household. He does so in what most people would break down, and I would break down into three sections. From verses 35 to 38, we have the first parable. Then we have verses 39 and 40 about the thief in the night. And then we have the second parable, Peter's question leading into the second parable from 41 to 48. So this teaching all set in the Roman household. Now, you might point out to me quite rightly and say, well, Peter's question says, Lord, are you telling this parable? So Peter's interpretation is that verses 35 to 40 are one parable. So as far as Peter's concerned, and Luke, I guess, in writing it then, verses 39 and 40 are all part of the one parable there, even though we have the twist when the master becomes the thief and so on, or Jesus becomes the thief. So we have then this teaching. And what's the message here? Now, there are lots of interesting details in this section, which we're not going to delve into. But the thrust here is, I think, very clear, isn't it? So we think the first section, Jesus begins by saying, stay dressed for action, in the words of the ESV. Now, if you look at the ESV footnotes, you will see that it's got those lovely old-fashioned words, let your loins be girded. Let your loins be girded. And the ESV footnote, in fact, directs us to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, from where that phrase comes. On the Passover night there, when they were preparing to go out of Egypt then, the Israelites were told to be ready, to be vigilant, that they could leave, so they could leave at any moment, at the drop of a hat. They could get going. And so they had to have their loins girded. And that meant then literally that, of course, they wore those long flowing robes and they had to have them lifted up and tucked into their belt so that at the drop of a hat, they could just set straight off the moment they needed to. They weren't going to have any time to start pulling up their robes. They needed to be off straight away. So they would be there eating their meal together with their loins girded, their clothing lifted up and wrapped around. So it becomes a figure of speech then that means be ready to depart instantly. And that's how Jesus uses it here. Be ready for instant action. And similarly then in the second part of verse 35, he says, keep your lamps burning. In our days, this is always a bit tricky. You know, we have light everywhere. It's very difficult to get anywhere without light pollution. And so the idea of being in darkness is rather difficult. But in those days, of course, there wasn't electricity, etc. And therefore, you were often in darkness. And if your lamps went out, you couldn't see anything at all. And before you could dash out the door, if your loins were girded, you had to be able to see where you were going to go. So you had to have your lamps ready as well. So it's another metaphor to say, be ready. Your lamps, those lamps typically, I'm told, only last about 15 minutes. So you had to be like the virgins, the wise virgins, with your oil ready to put more oil in the lamp to keep it going. And you had to keep being vigilant, being ready with your lamps burning. You had to keep your loins being girded so you could be ready to dash out the door. That's what Jesus is saying here. And this opening then in verse 35 very much summarizes the point that Jesus wants to make, doesn't it, in the rest of the parable. He goes on then with his Roman household-based parable to talk then about the master, the owner, the ruler of the house. And he's gone away to a wedding. And they've no idea how long he's going to be there at the wedding feast, eating and drinking and enjoying all those festivities. He could come home in the early evening. He could come home after midnight. He could come home very late in the early hours of the morning. The servants, those slaves, didn't know when he was going to return, so they had to be vigilant with their loins girded, that were ready at all times, that when he knocked on the door, they would instantly be there ready to welcome him home, to wash his feet, etc., etc., to be ready for him. That then is the point where it's the second watch, the third watch, he says, blessed are those servants who are ready, who have been vigilant, prepared, their lamps, as it were, still burning, their loins, as it were, still girded, ready for instant action. And then we have this peculiar twist, don't we, in verse 39. We have the twist, as I say, Peter regards it and Luke seems to regard it as one parable. And I guess they do so because the message remains the same. But whilst in verses 35 to 38, the master for whom they're waiting is Jesus Christ's return. In reality, that's what this teaching is about. Being ready for Jesus' return, being vigilant at all times, prepared instantly because he could come any time. Then the twist then here is that, of course, the thief for whom they're waiting is now Jesus. And it's probably the classic example of being very careful how you press your metaphor. Jesus is the thief, and the only point really to derive from this is that you don't know when the thief is going to come. The thief doesn't attempt to join your WhatsApp group and fix up an appointment at 3 a.m. to break into your house. He doesn't make you aware in advance that he's about to come, so you could be ready there at the window or door to clobber him as he comes in to rob your premises. I mean, it's absurd to think so, isn't it? It's absurd to think that such a thing would happen. It's exactly the opposite. The thief is going to try and work out the time you'll be least ready, the least predictable time. Typically, therefore, in the middle of the night, the dark hours of the night when you should be fast asleep. Because if you knew, then obviously you would be ready and catch him and so on. And Jesus then says in verse 40, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man is going to come at an hour you do not expect. And of course, it's the same teaching we've just seen in the first part of the parable, with Jesus as the master returning. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be an unexpected hour. Like a thief, it's completely unpredictable. You don't know. Therefore, the only way is to be always ready, to be ever vigilant. Hence Jesus' opening words in verse 35. Be ready at all times. That is, have your loins girded. Have your lamps burning. Always be prepared. So that whatever it is, where it's the second watch or the third watch and so on, you will be ready and be found to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ when he comes. And then, essentially, and sometimes you might think preachers repeat themselves a lot, well, Jesus here goes through it all again, doesn't he, in his next parable as we have it in verse 41. Peter says, is this for us or for someone else? And whilst again there are some extra details of interest here, the point that Jesus makes in this parable is the same. The main point is again, as Jesus spells out, that you don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be unpredictable. It's going to be unexpected. On this occasion then, within the Roman household, then the master has gone away somewhere. Perhaps on a business trip, on a holiday, we don't know. He's headed off somewhere, and he's, as he does, then he's set his steward over the household. He's entrusted that chief slave with responsibility for managing the household in his absence, as we read in verses 42 and 43. And if that servant is doing his job properly and is therefore diligent in his work and looking after the household well, then when his master comes, whether it's after a few days or a few weeks or a few months, he will be found to be ready, and he'll be blessed, as Jesus says in verse 43, if he's found ready. But then, says Jesus in verse 45, clearly anticipating it might be a long time before he returns in power and glory, he says, but if that servant says to himself, well, he's delayed. It's been some months now. It's hard work, this being ready every day, isn't it? It's hard work doing my job so diligently and thoroughly every day. I feel like just relaxing a bit and enjoying myself and having a good drink and a feast. And so he begins then, Jesus says, you know, to say to himself, well, let me myself eat and drink, and he gets drunk and so on. And then, of course, the master returns when he doesn't expect him, in verse 46, and cuts him to pieces and puts him out with the unfaithful. the message then is, as I say, the fundamental point, the main point, is it just the same, isn't it? Be ready at all times for the return of Jesus, because it is not predictable. Because he will come at an unexpected hour, as he himself says here. And this is, I think, very clear here, and yet something that is incredibly so often ignored, isn't it? I mean, how often have you read or heard of Christians predicting signs of the times? Christians writing articles in Christian magazines or periodicals, predicting, based on events in history, past and present, when Jesus is going to return. That a certain individual has appeared, a prominent pope or a horrible dictator, and this person, we are told, is an antichrist, and therefore we are nearing the end. Therefore, as signs of the times, we can tell that Jesus' return must be near. Some people have even gone so far as to make specific predictions, haven't they? Actual dates in history when Jesus is supposed to return. And yet Jesus himself, here and elsewhere, says you can't predict it. It isn't possible for anyone to predict the return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's going to be unexpected. It's therefore going to be unpredictable. There are no signs that precede the return of Jesus Christ, according to Jesus himself. But it's important that we see that it isn't just here, as it were, in Luke 12 that we have this. That the language of the thief in the night, was a common one, a prevalent one in the New Testament. Now, I mentioned last week that one of the sad things about an avoidance of teaching about the end of history is that we lose all this encouraging teaching about looking to the return of our Lord in power and glory and all that that will bring. But one aspect of not looking to the teaching that the Bible has about the end is that we don't teach as they taught in the New Testament, as Paul and Peter and John taught, because this thief in the night teaching was a common theme. So Jesus in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, and in Matthew 13, in the parallel account, he uses it again there. In verse 43 of Matthew 24, we read, "Now know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, you might say it's exactly the same as we've had here in Luke 12. And yes, it is the same. But Jesus teaches it again on another occasion. On more than one occasion, Jesus wanted to impress this basic teaching, using this image, this memorable image of himself as a thief in the night. And so in the New Testament later, Paul can write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. The ESV has, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The NIV has, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now think on that. Paul is saying, look, you know this. I have taught you this again and again. Other teachers have told you about this. We've told you that Jesus' return is going to be like the coming of a thief in the night, completely unpredictable. You know it very well. Think on what you've been taught again and again. It was standard teaching for the apostles. It was part of the warp and woof that they gave to new and mature disciples. As they taught about the future and the return of Jesus Christ, they would again and again say, but it's going to be like a thief in the night. You were not going to be able to know when it's going to happen. We can't predict when Jesus will return. It's going to be like a thief in the night, they would say again and again. Paul uses it again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4. The Apostle Peter uses it, doesn't he, in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. John uses it in Revelation chapter 3 verse 3, chapter 16 verse 15. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. It doesn't need any wider explanation. Jesus can just say in Revelation, behold, I come like a thief. And we're to know what it means because everybody knows what it means. It means that he will return at an unexpected hour. It means that we cannot predict the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have then these great future events, all bound together, all interlocked, as we saw last week, with the return of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, the new universe, the resurrection of the dead, gathering up to be with the Lord. All these things, these great events, all joined together and yet all completely unpredictable for us. There are no signs to tell us ahead. So it's easy. Every time you read then an article or every time you hear somebody saying, ah, but I think that's a sign that tells us that Jesus is going to return, you know immediately that's wrong. You don't have to think any further. You know it's wrong because Jesus told us himself again and again that we cannot predict when this will happen. And that teaching of the thief in the night in particular was taught again and again and again to drum it into every Christian, every believer, that we should not look for signs. We should not attempt to predict. What should we do? Be ready. Have our loins girded. Have our lamps burning. We're to be ready. And that means we're to be faithful in our service. We don't need to do anything extra. We're not called to do special things. We're just called to be like those slaves in the household, getting on day after day, doing their regular duty. And if they were there, doing their regular duty, day after day, when the master came, he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want, isn't it? If we're alive when Jesus returns tomorrow, then may he find us then, quietly, diligently, just carrying on with our regular Christian life of obedience to him. And then he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So we're called then to be vigilant. We're called to be ready in that way, because we cannot predict the return of Jesus Christ. So the parousia is unpredictable. Secondly, the parousia, the date of the parousia, is unknowable. Now you might think this is the same point, and it is of course closely related, but it's nonetheless a point that Jesus himself makes separately. So the day of his return is unknowable. Matthew 24 verse 36, then Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's a funny text, that one, I find, because I've heard that used a lot. But it's used all the time, and properly used, but it's used all the time to show us the humanity of Jesus. It's saying, look, even the Son doesn't know. Jesus, in his human nature, could be ignorant of things. His knowledge as a human being was, of course, limited. He didn't know something. Now, and that's a proper use of that text. But it sort of misses the main point, doesn't it? Which is that what he didn't know was the day of his return. That's what he says. He himself says, I don't know when I will return in power and glory. Now think on that. Jesus then knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand, didn't he? He was a fantastic teacher, well versed in all aspects of the Old Testament, who could teach fluently and coherently and outfox all the teachers of his day. But he could find nothing delving into the depths of Daniel that enabled him to predict the day of his return. He couldn't add up 77s or north and south or anything like that and get a date of his return. He couldn't find out from Isaiah or Jeremiah or anywhere in the Old Testament teaching that would enable him to say, I know when my Father is going to send me back in power and glory. He says, no, concerning that day, I don't know. Not even me. I don't know. The Son, I myself, am ignorant of this great fact. He's contrasting it, as we'll see next week, God willing. He's contrasting it with what he does know about the destruction of Jerusalem. He gives a whole bunch of signs that predict the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He knows that. But he says, in contrast to that, I've no idea when I will return in power and glory. He had no special revelation, no angels could tell him because they themselves are ignorant, he says. After his resurrection, Jesus made the same point again to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, where we read in verses 6 and 7, when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. It is not for you to know, says Jesus. So now you see the disciples, having been confused with Jesus' crucifixion, now rejoicing in his resurrection and being with him again, they think, well, now, is it now, having died and risen, are you now going to use your mighty power to bring in the kingdom of God? Are you now going to end this universe, bring the day of judgment and so on? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know. We've seen Jesus himself doesn't know, but he makes it a point that you and I are not to know. It's not part of what the Father has given us in the scriptures. It wasn't there in the Old Testament for Jesus to find. It isn't there in the New Testament for us to find. And I think we need to pay more careful attention to this, don't we? It's not for you to know. Don't waste your time trying to work it out. Don't waste your time listening to people who think they know or are trying to predict. It isn't predictable, says Jesus. It isn't knowable, says Jesus. We are not meant to know, says Jesus. So the parousia, the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory, is something we cannot predict. It's unpredictable. It's unknowable. But then thirdly, it is unmissable. It's unmissable. So when it happens, which we can't predict and don't know when, but when it happens, we're going to know it's happened. We're going to know it's happening. We're not going to miss it. Now, if you pause and think on what we saw last week, all those great events associated with the return of Jesus Christ, then that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? You're not going to be, you know, so deeply involved in your book on your Kindle that you're going to miss the resurrection of the dead. That somehow you've been transformed into a resurrection body and you've kind of missed this great event. It's not possible, is it, to conceive really that Jesus can return and bring the final judgment and you're going to be sitting here thinking, I wonder if it's already happened. I mean, the ideas of asking such questions are absurd, aren't they? You can't possibly miss these end time events when they occur, the day of judgment, the burning up of this universe and so on. These are utterly unmissable events, and yet they're all locked into the time of Jesus Christ's return. So when he returns and he works all these great end of time events, it's completely unmissable. Nobody's going to be saying, I wonder if we missed it. I wonder if Jesus came secretly one night and did everything. It's absurd. It's not possible to miss the return of Jesus Christ. And again, as if the kind of logic of what we've seen so far doesn't show that conclusively, Jesus wanted to spell it out. So again, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, speaking about his return in power and glory, he says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now the second metaphor there, the corpse and the vultures, might not be the most obvious one to us. But I think if you know we lived in some barren area in the Near East and you were there and you saw a bunch of vultures hovering in the sky, you know what it means, that under those vultures is some dead bodies. There's corpses. That's what they do, vultures. So if you see them, you know. More obviously to us is the picture of lightning, isn't it? You can't miss lightning across the sky. Now, you might miss an ordinary bolt of lightning because you might be looking in the wrong direction. But Jesus says his return is like no ordinary bolt of lightning. It's like a bolt of lightning lighting up the sky from east to west, right across the whole sphere above. Will be bright like lightning when Jesus returns, and no one will miss that. So Jesus' return then is going to be unmissable. We can't predict it. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it happens, we'll certainly know it is happening. And on that day, won't we rejoice? Won't we rejoice when it happens and the skies lit up? And Jesus returns with his angels, and we are raised and given our glorified, powerful, immortal resurrection bodies. And when we are vindicated at the day of judgment, and when we see all those wicked people who have mocked and ridiculed our God, and we see them punished at last, won't we rejoice in that day? And won't we rejoice as we gather together in that wonderful congregation, and rejoice as we sit down together in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ our King, and we enjoy that feast at last, that feast of which Jesus spoke so often, that great wedding feast of him the bridegroom with his church his bride. Won't we rejoice and enjoy that day? We can't predict it. We don't know when it'll happen. We won't miss it though when it does, and we will surely rejoice in it then. Amen.